John chapter 5 is where we're continuing today. To begin, let's read John chapter 5 from verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is living and active. Bless it to us today. By your Spirit, lighten us. Give us light from your word. Touch us. Change us more into the image of Christ. Glorify yourself through us, Lord, that you are lifted up and glorified and receive all honor. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is a rich passage about Christ being not only God, but also man. Last week, I looked a little bit at part of the message last week was about the judging and the judgment that the Father gives to the Son. And there's some more from that today, but overall, my main message today is basically a gospel message from death to life. That's what this is about. It's about Jesus bringing dead sinners to life. That's what this is about. But it is about how he is glorified as man, how he is lifted up as man. We already know that Jesus Christ is eternal. In John chapter 1, it starts with the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it keeps on going, showing us that Jesus is equal with the Father. He is one with the Father. He is eternal with the Father. When it says the same was in the beginning, he was. It is not he began existing. He was. He existed. And he is one with God, as he himself said. In verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It starts to show us the eternal nature of Christ. And then going further into the book of John, it shows us the man nature of Christ and how his nature is exalted, is lifted up. When it says that the Father gives to the Son, and then it uses the language of the Son of Man, verse 25 and 26 and 27, in verse 25, it says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Verse 26, it says that the Father has given to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27 says, and the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. I think he goes from, yes, Jesus is the eternal God, to now Jesus is man exalted. He is man, but not like us. He is like us in that he put on flesh, but he is not like us because he is perfect as a man. He does not have our sin nature, and God chose to give him, as a man, authority to execute judgment, authority to give life as a man. And I think this is why Corinthians speaks of Jesus Christ as being the firstborn among many brethren. In some ways, he is brought down to us in order to exalt himself and then exalt us to heaven with him. Not exalt us as if we are bringing something good to God, not in that way, but to redeem us in spite of our sin and say that we will be together with him in all eternity. So he comes down to us, but the Father exalts him, gives him authority as a man to execute judgment and to have life to give to his children. And so to see Jesus Christ as both fully God and fully man, and yet as a man to be exalted, in Philippians 2 it speaks about he himself humbling himself all the way even to the point of death on a cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Again, it's bringing to his earthly, manly nature, not sinful nature, his human nature, and how God the Father exalts even his human nature to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To see it a little bit more, we cannot fully understand how can somebody be God and man. How is it possible for Christ to be fully God, fully man, be exalted as a man? We cannot fully understand it, but we can look at what the Scripture says and love him more for who he is and what the Bible tells us about him. So this is Christ, our Redeemer. He comes to save the dead. We have in this passage about those who are passed from death unto life. Think about that for a second. Ephesians 2 also talks about that we are dead in sin. In verse 24, John 5, 24, he says, "He that hears my word and believes on him that has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This is telling us that there is a death that we have been in. If we are no longer in it, if we have now believed, we have been in death. We have been in a place where we could not make ourselves alive. We have been in a place where we were like the dead bones that Ezekiel prophesies to. And when God asks him, "Can these bones live?" And he says, "You know, Lord." And he says, "Prophesy." And he prophesies to them. And what happens? They start to come together and they start to grow back and they start to have life, and that is showing us the nature of coming from death to life and how God is the author of that. Prophesy to them is not, "I prophesy that you would do it yourself." It is God says prophesy because it is his word that comes down to the dead and brings them life. We see that in verse 24. "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." This does not happen in a vacuum. You can't come from death to life just by yourself or by something else, by another book, by the book that the Mormons or the Muslims or the Roman Catholics also have a lot of literature that is not Bible, even though they also use the Bible. You cannot, by those literatures that are not words from God, come from death to life. You could say that they are, that you can make speeches from those literature, from those books. You can make speeches. You can have motivational talk. make someone feel good, but that's not what the Word of God does. The Word of God tells us who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, and who we are. That we, without Him, have no hope of life. So dead, that is the original place where we are at, is dead. And then John tells us that Jesus Christ judges the dead, or He gives them life. He says that those who believe have everlasting life, they shall not come into condemnation. In some translations it says, they shall not come into judgment. They cannot be condemned. They will not be condemned. You will not, if you believe on Christ, you will not come into a judgment where it is now questioned if you'll be saved or not. You'll be weighed. No, if you believe, you are entered into life. If you believe, you have entered into life, eternal life. You're no longer dead, you're now alive in Christ. There's a change from death to life. They are passed from death to life. This is what 1 John 3, verse 14 says. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. This is something not only that we... This is not something that we guess. Oh, maybe I have life, maybe I don't. Let me think about it. Yes, we do think about it. We do test ourselves scripturally. But 1 John 3 says, We know. That we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Now, we could go further into what does that mean. I'm not going to do a lot of that today. In 1 John, there's a lot about what is a true believer. One of the tests is, do we love the brethren? Do you love other believers? Do you love brothers and sisters in Christ? Even if there are things that you disagree with them, but there's still a love that you know is because of God. It's because of God pouring out His love in your heart. That's why there's love. Not, I love them as much as they will give me things, or I love my brother and my sister as much as they can do things for me. No, Jesus said, if you love like that, that's nothing else than what the world does. If your love is just, I love you because you give me things, or I love you because you do things for me and you give me things and I like you. That's not love. Biblical love, the one it talks about in 1 John 3:14, that we love the brethren, is a love that we have because Christ's love is shed abroad in our hearts. It is Christ's love that comes to us, that then goes out to other brothers and sisters. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ's kingdom. Christ is our Father together, and we are brothers and sisters in His kingdom. I read something this week about someone who said that in the early church, and even in many centuries from the time of Christ, many centuries after, there had been many times where it was encouraged that the church that meets together should be like your family. More than just we meet once in a while, we meet once a week, but like our family. And I think we would do well to get to that more. And I'm saying it to myself and our family as much as to everyone else, but some of us have grown up here and some of us have not, but here it's often like family, our physical family, our blood family, is the first. It's the most important. It's the things that we do first is blood family, and everything else comes later. And I think that our mindset should be more that the church is our first family. those who love Christ are closer to us than those who are blood family and don't love Christ. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes it is our blood family also that loves Christ, but this is true love, that we have Christ's love in us and we have that love for the brethren. We shall not come into condemnation, it says. If we believe on Christ, we have eternal life, we will not come into condemnation. This is like Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is a part of being in Christ, is that we walk after the Spirit. Doesn't mean that we will never sin, but that is our new life. That is our lifestyle. And if that is, then there is now no condemnation. It is easy to be in systems and places where we're being judged for everything that we do, even if it's not, has nothing to do with the Bible. In some places, and I touched on this some time ago, but in some places it is being judged for the vehicles that we drive, for the music that we listen to, if there's instruments in it or if there's not instruments. In most of these things, there are principles. There are principles of something that God doesn't like. But most of it, the general rule of it, if we have a phone or if we have a vehicle, those things are not in themselves wrong. To have condemnation means that God would, after we have eternal life, say that, no, but if you do this, then you will have condemnation. If you have a phone, if you have a vehicle, or if you sin, then there will be some condemnation. And God says there is no condemnation. There is zero. There's nothing that He will say, oh, if you keep on doing this, eventually you will be lost. Because that's what condemnation is. There's nothing like that. God loves His children and He disciplines us when we go wrong, but there is no condemnation. Will not come into condemnation, will not come into judgment, but also there is now no condemnation. God doesn't hold things over our head and say, if we don't change this, we will go to hell. And in fact, what He does is He makes us willing to change where He wants us to change. And this is the big difference between work salvation and salvation by grace, is that in one, God is sitting there and saying, if you don't change this, you will go to hell or you will go lost. And on the other hand, God is there and says, if you don't change this, I will help you to change this. I will discipline you to change this because I love you. So on one hand, God won't make us to change. And on the other hand, God does make us to change because He loves us. Some would say that, oh, then I'm just saying we're robots. But no, that doesn't make no sense. Everyone agrees that it is God who lets us experience things, who lets us get sick sometimes, who could prevent that we don't get into an accident. So if we get into an accident, most people would say, well, God has allowed it. Yes, He has. Though all those things, God is the one who ordains that they come to pass. Now, there's an apologist who loves to defend the Word of God, a good thing. And he'll sometimes ask others who say that we have free will, and he'll ask, so if you have free will, if your will is completely free, you can do what is right, you can do what is wrong, but God knows what you're going to do, right? God knows what you're going to do tomorrow, right? Yes. So could you do something else than what God already knows you will do tomorrow? The logic of complete free will falls apart. If it's true that God knows what you're going to do tomorrow, could you do something else than what God already knows you will do tomorrow? I know it's a little bit hard to understand, but that's where free will takes us, is that we are God. If if we could do something else than what God already knows that we're going to do, then he is not God anymore. Then we are God. And so we have to see God for who he is, that he loves his children, that he disciplines his children, and that he's not going to change. He says, he that hears my word and believes will not come into condemnation. It is not he who is a good person or he that is sincere and well-meaning. No, it is he who hears my word and believes. This is speaking of an internal hearing. This is speaking, Jesus said sometimes, blessed are those who hear and understand. In Hebrews 4, it says that the gospel was preached to those who went lost as well as to us, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Some people hear the word of God, but it's as if it goes over their heads. But this hearing is those who hear it in their heart and understand, whose eyes are open, whose ears are open. Jesus said, if you think you can see, you're still blind. But if you realize you can't see, then you're blessed because God makes you to see. We go from death to life, from condemnation into everlasting life where there is no more condemnation. Now, verse 25 says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is miraculous. This is extraordinary. This is not regular. You wouldn't say that if someone is dead in a coffin and you speak to them that they will hear you. And yet this is the language that God uses. He says, the dead shall hear. The hour is coming and now is. We are now in the last days. We are now in the time of Christ, after Christ died and resurrected, and we're in the final time frame, in the end time. And the time is now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. This is the language that Jesus used. Do you hear? Do you see? And if you do, then praise God. It is only by his grace. It is not by us. They that hear shall live. It's not if it comes into your ear, but if it comes into your heart. If you hear, if your heart receives the word of God, you shall live. There's two times the word shall hear. The dead shall hear. This is God making certain that his elect will hear. We can be certain of this. Then when we preach the word of God, we share the gospel, we share about Jesus to others, that the dead will hear. Those who God calls to himself. We'll continue to see that as we go through the book of John. How nothing we are in ourselves, how much everything goes to God and his glory and for him, that no one can come unless the Father draws them. But the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear, and they that hear shall live. That's a command. That's a straightforward command from Christ. He says, this shall happen. We don't need to guess. We don't need to think that it's optional. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. We can see it's not a maybe, it's a certainty, because Christ makes it so. Christ makes it certain. Now, we see this again in verse 29. It says, they which are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. I think it's speaking of being born again first, and then later it's speaking of eternal life, but it is the same ones. who will hear his voice, who will later be resurrected unto the resurrection of life. Now, in between all this, we'll conclude later with the same gospel message, the good news of Christ. But let's look at verse 26 and 27 for a bit. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus was often called the Son of Man. He was called the Son of God, but he was also called the Son of Man, because I think here John emphasizes what he writes down, what Jesus said, that Jesus is man exalted. He is man who we should honor. He is not sinful man, but he is man. He is humanity. Look at Philippians 2, and then we'll come back to this. But look in Philippians 2 at what it says that Jesus did. Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I believe in one way the name Jesus Christ, it was given to the angel to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In some ways, Jesus Christ is his name as man. If you think about Isaiah 9, it says, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." There's many names for Jesus. He is the Eternal One. He is God. He is, it says in Isaiah 9, the Everlasting Father. He is one with the Father. But his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And to think of him as man, he came as man, but he also came as being in the form of God. It says, "Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." He came as a man, knowing that he is God, knowing that he is equal with God, but it says, "He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself." It never says that Jesus put aside his Godhead, or he put aside knowing everything, or he put aside having the divine attributes, like knowing all things, being all powerful. I don't believe that he set those aside. He always was God and man. But in some ways, as a man, he humbled himself. As a man, he made himself of no reputation. As a man, he took upon him the form of a servant. And Philippians 2 verse 5 says that this same mind should be in us. The mind of humility. What Philippians 2 speaks about is the mind of humility. Not the mind of, oh, that we're in the form of God. We are not. Jesus is. But the mind of humility. However big we think that we are, but that we count that as nothing, as Paul said. All the things that he could count as things toward his name, he says, I count them as nothing. I count them as trash. I count them as dung, that I may win Christ. And that should be our mindset. Whatever things people want to put on us. And this is one of the reasons that I have a problem with, not with getting education, not with learning from the Bible as much as we can, but looking for titles. Call me doctor. Call me because I have studied so and so much from the Bible, now you should call me doctor. Or titles like that. They only lift up man, but I think what Paul would say is all those titles I could have, I'll throw them in the trash so that I can win Christ. He is not saying that the advantages that I have for being a Jew, I won't use them where I can. He did. If we have advantages that we have, we can use them, but I don't think we should do it by putting a title to our name. Because if we want to follow the example of Christ, then we need to also be a servant as he is a servant. As soon as I put a title to my name, I imply that you are the servants and I am the PhD, the doctor, whatever, related to the Bible. Now, I think in our physical work, it is good to know who is a doctor. I don't want to go to someone who claims to be a doctor but never studied doctor things. It makes a difference, yes. But do we look at the Word of God the same way? Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That is true, but that we should always study, preachers and pastors, we should always study, and even everyone else, we should study the Word of God. But especially those who teach in the Word of God, we need to study. But who is it that gives us from the Word of God? It is the Spirit of God. It is God. It is the, in Acts, it was Peter and John, the unlearned men, who turned the world upside down. That's what the others were telling them, that these people have come and turned the world upside down, and they were uneducated men. They spent a lot of time with Jesus. They spent a lot of time asking him questions. And that is what we need to do with the Word of God. I'm not lifting up the idea that a preacher shouldn't study, that they should just come to the pulpit and see what God puts on their heart. No, a preacher needs to study the Word of God, 100%. But it is not the title that gives us the right to speak the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God. It is God's choosing who are to be teachers of the Word of God. And that's what we need to listen to more than who has the right titles. Verse 26 to verse 27, back to John chapter 5. Think of this. The Father gives to the Son. But think of Christ as the divine God, where John 1 starts with that he is eternal with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God. He was eternal. He does not depend on anything else for his existence. He is eternal with the Father. Why does it say that the Father gives life to the Son to have life in himself? If Christ is God and he has always possessed life in himself, he has. Christ, the eternal Son, has not changed. He is one with God. He always has had life in himself. He is eternal life. He is that. Think of Christ as a divine God. He is the eternal judge. When Genesis 18 verse 25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is it not speaking of God who in Genesis 1 said, let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own image. And God is speaking of himself in plural as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the eternal judge. When Genesis 18:25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" It is God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God, the judge of all the earth. He is the one by whom all things consist, are made of. Colossians 1 verse 17. Jesus Christ, who made all things. Why does it say that the Father now gives him authority? Because as a son, he was given authority. As his divine nature, that is a part of his divine nature. A part of being the creator is that he is also the judge. But as a man, God gave him this. I believe that's what verse 26 and 27 says. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus became like us to redeem us. This is what the Bible teaches us. He became like us, not with sin, without sin. He became like us in the flesh to suffer as we have suffered, to go through everything that we go through, to be our mediator, to be the one that we pray to be the one through whom we can come to the Father. He, if we think of him only as a weak son, only as a weak human being, and he went as a human back to heaven, although it wasn't a new body, but if we only think of Christ in that regard, then we separate his humanity as weak and his Godhead as strong. His humanity as not knowing everything, his Godhead as knowing everything, and yet God brought down his divine nature to this human, who he gave all authority. When Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me, go therefore and preach the gospel to all nations," I don't think Jesus is saying that because he didn't have all authority as God forever. To be God, in essence, what it means is that you have all authority. So when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me," it is as a son, as a human, as a son of man, he had received all authority, and he could tell his fellow brethren, "Go, I have received all authority, go and preach the gospel." And the 1 Corinthians, speaking of Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection and us being the first fruits of his brethren, showing us that Christ made himself like us in the flesh, and yet he took on the attributes of God even in his flesh. The Father gives life to the Son to have life in himself. This eternal life was in the Son, in the human. His flesh, his humanity, his earthly flesh died, but he himself took it up again. He says, "I lay my life down, I take it up again." He showed and proved that he had this life in himself. And the Father gave authority to him to execute judgment because he is a son of man. And then verse 30 also, "I can do of my own self nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." His judgment is just because he is one with the Father, because he cannot sin, because he cannot lie. He is just. Now, we could think of it when he says, and maybe we have thought of it like this sometimes, but maybe you've thought that, "Well, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge." We might think of it as us working for a boss, and a customer comes in and says, I don't like your policy. And then we say, well, it's not my policy, it's the boss. It's like, don't talk to me, talk to the boss. I'm not really the reason for this. Don't give me pressure for something that the boss makes me to do. We could think of it as that way. I've worked at a business for number of years, and I know what this feels like when someone comes in and is unhappy about something, and it's like, well, that's what the boss says, well, that's what the company policy is, well, that's what that, you pass the blame on to someone else. And we might think that this is what Jesus is doing. Oh, you don't like me, but look, it's God that is doing this. But no, it's the other way around. It's like taking responsibility and saying, I am happy to represent my company. I am happy because I know this is the best for the company and this is the best for the clients, for the customers. Well, with Jesus, it is like this. He doesn't say, don't blame me, blame the Father, blame God. He's not saying that. He's saying, I am coming in perfect righteousness. I am one with the Father and I am happy to do exactly what the Father wants me to do. And I cannot do anything else. It's not he cannot do anything else because he'll get punished or he'll get fired. No, I cannot do anything else because I am so one with the Father. I am so in agreement with the Father, I can do no other. When someone comes and says, oh, you believe in the sovereignty of God, don't you? You believe that God makes robots, don't you? And all of a sudden you start saying, well, I don't believe, it's not me, it's the Bible that says it. And all of a sudden, what have you done? You have made it sound like you wouldn't really believe this, but the Bible says it. You just have to read the Bible. And if not, you disagree with the Bible, not with me. And it's no. The Bible says this. Therefore, I believe this. And I'm happy to take the blame. Because as much as I am able, now we're not Christ, but as much as I am able, I want to be in agreement with the Bible. And I believe this is the truth, and yes, this is what I believe. So when someone comes to you and says, you believe this, don't tell them, you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with the Bible. Tell them, yes, I believe this is what the Bible teaches. Stand up for what you believe is true. Stand up for what the Bible teaches. Why? Because God defends His word in the end. Now, if it's something that you're uncertain about, then by all means, tell them this is what you think. You're not sure yet. You're still studying it. You're still looking into it. You're not sure yet. Sure. We cannot make ourselves equal with Christ because He is God. He is perfect. He has no sin. He knows all things. In that way, we can't make ourselves equal with Christ. But we can learn from Him. We can learn from Him in saying that, yes, I will take responsibility for what I believe. And if you want to blame me for it, then blame me for it. This is what God has shown me in His Word, and this is why I believe it. And if you hate me, that's okay. I still believe it. Unless you can show me from the Bible why I am wrong. Then I will change my mind. I've heard sometimes that people want to excuse God, as in, well, the Bible says that God hates evildoers, and in Psalm 139, David says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies, those who hate God and those who God hates. And yet, all of a sudden, we want to start defending God as if, no, God doesn't really hate anyone. And we need to just chill a little bit and let God's word speak and say, well, yeah, it does say that God hates the evildoers. It does say that. The Bible also does say that we should love our enemies. But there is a place. Listen to what Jesus said. If any man come to me in Luke 14:26, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There is a hatred that is a rejecting. There is a hatred that is, if you come to me and you say, because I'm your blood brother, you need to come to my gathering today. And I say, no, I need to go and gather with the church of Christ. This is what God calls me to do. This is a higher priority for me. Then in one way, it is a hatred to cut off your brother or your sister who wants to take you away from what you should do for God. Hatred is a division. It is a separation. It is a saying, I won't take what you are giving me because it is not from God. It is not right. When Jesus says, we have to ask. When Jesus said, if you don't hate your brother and your sister and your father and your mother and your wife and your children, you cannot be my disciple. Some saying, well, the love for Jesus is just so much more that the rest of it is hate. But no, it is actually a rejection. You reject that which is worldly for the things of Christ. That's what hatred is. And that's why I think there's often a misunderstanding of what hatred is. It's like when someone yells at you and curses at you, that's hatred. Well, yeah, that might be hatred. But sometimes hatred is you don't want to talk to someone anymore. It's uncomfortable. You don't want to talk to them. You're just, whenever they want to talk to you, you just ignore them. You walk away. You do something else. That also is hatred. So I think we need to have a right understanding of what hatred is. And that it's not only someone yelling, but that it is also a mindset and a mentality. And the reason I bring this up is we want to defend God that, oh no, God doesn't really hate anyone. But no, He does. He throws sinners in hell in a righteous hatred. He rejects them. He puts them out and He punishes them in all eternity. That is a hatred for evildoers. And when David in the Psalm says, I hate them with a righteous hatred, he is not, I hate them with perfect hatred or with a righteous hatred. That is not in itself a wrong or a sinful saying, but it is something that we need to be careful about. We are not to hate our enemies because they are our enemies. We need to love our enemies. The hatred comes where we need to reject what goes against Christ in order to have Christ. And so hatred can be a right thing to have when it is right, when it is defined right, when we know the meaning of the word and we use it rightly. Because there's a lot of hatred today that is bad, that is wrong, that is what the Bible calls murder. If you hate in your heart, you have murdered. There is a lot of that, and that is wrong. But we need to also understand where it is right. Jesus says in verse 30, as the Father judges, so I judge. The will, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus says, He is doing the will of the Father. He cannot be unjust. He must be righteous because He is one with the Father. He does not sin. He cannot sin. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 that Christ will take vengeance in flaming fire. Take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Christ does and will do. He is the judge. He has been given all authority. And we need to honor Him as our Savior, our Lord, and our King. There is a myth, it's false, that Jesus can be our Savior. We're saved, but He is not our Lord. We don't live for Him. He can't tell us what to do. But that is a myth. If you're really saved, you also will do what Jesus calls you to do. That goes together. If He is your Savior, then He is also your Lord. It goes together. Now, the spiritually dead, they are among us. They always will be among us until the day of our final redemption. But it is Christ's voice and it is Christ's word that gives life. If you are dead in sin and you don't know what is life, you haven't experienced it, but you're starting to see, you're starting to awaken, God is drawing you, God is calling you, you need to come to Him. You need to come to His Word. You need to call on Him. Because it is His Word. It is Christ's voice by His Word that gives life to the spiritually dead. Those who believe, they have passed from death to life. It is already done, passing from death to life. You possess that eternal life now. It's not just a future hope. There is a future hope of full redemption, but you already have that eternal life now. Every soul will stand before Christ. Not to look at the judgments in detail, but the Bible does talk in Matthew 25 about all coming before Christ, and He will separate them as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, it says. And to the one side, they will go into everlasting fire, and the other side, He will say, welcome, come in to Christ, to be with the Father and with Christ in all eternity. There is a judgment, and there will be a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation, like verse 29 says. We only have one life to live. And in the end, there will be a resurrection unto life, to be with Christ forever, final redemption, or the resurrection of damnation, which is eternal torment, as Revelation calls it. Christ is the perfectly just judge. He will do what is right because He must do what is right, because He is righteous. He always seeks and does only the Father's will. They are one. And if you're His sheep, you will hear His voice. John 10 tells us, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." There is refuge in Christ. There is safety in Christ. There is rest in Christ. Come to Him. Come. He is the judge and He is also the Savior. He says, whoever will, let him come. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. Come to Christ and live. Eternal life is in Him. He died on the cross to pay for sin, and He rose again to give eternal life to whoever believes on Him. As the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And He gives it to whoever He wills. And He says, whoever comes to Me, I will no wise cast out. Whoever comes to Me, I will give life. Trust in Him for eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Pray that You would bless it to us. You would give us what we need. You would help us to meditate and chew on the truths of Your Word, that they would have a good effect in our soul, in our family, in our world around us. Help us to live as if today might be our last day, as if those around us, it might be their last day, with the urgency of Christ and the gospel on our lips. Be gracious to us and help us to be joyful in knowing You and sharing about You, sharing Your Word, sharing Christ with the lost world. Help us to see even those around us, many who walk on and think they are okay and many are lost. Help us to see that truly the way that leads to eternal life is narrow and few there be that find it. Help us to believe this in truth. Lord, to have a fire and a zeal for Christ and His glory that many would hear and know Your word, and many would come to the Savior for redemption. That You be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.